All authority has been given to me in heaven and the earth. Go therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. So, we said this will be instruction of Jesus within the 40 days, and Matthew will record it as make disciples, right? Within the 40 days, record it as make disciples. But earlier on, it makes you see that what the instruction will be instruction from the scriptures. When you read Matthew 1:1, when you read that alongside Matthew 1:1, it says he calls what he's doing here, he calls it the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Did you see that? So it makes you see that where he's writing from and where he will get the instruction from will be from the Genesis. Hallelujah. Mark 16 from verses 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. My name they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They will lay the hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, after God has spoken to them, was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere with the word, walking with and confirming the word with signs following. The same thing too, the same instruction, right, will be instruction of the scriptures, which the writers already have said in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every writer of the synoptic, as we said earlier, makes you go back again and reread from the Genesis. Now you will see that the instructions of Jesus, his words, are from the Genesis down to Malachi. So when he says go preach the gospel, he's telling you, you find it in the beginning. And the beginning will be the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The same thing too with Luke. Luke shows us first the audience of one, and he says what he's writing will be according to the scriptures from the eyewitness report, verses 44. Is that the word I spoke to you, and I was seeing with you that all things must be fulfilled by which in the law of Moses. When he says that, he tells you that what I'm writing is from the scriptures. It will find Jesus as scripture fulfilled. Same with John. John 20, verses 22, he says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye forgive are forgiven, and whosoever sins ye retain are retained. Telling you that man will be carrying out the tax of God, or put, God will be carrying out his tax in the earth through us. And it will be like that from the beginning. John 1. In the beginning, you will find the same tax with God. Hallelujah. So we saw all that. Hallelujah. So we said they had the synoptic in all their teachings, and therefore they had, when they were writing, they also find it in their writing. Hallelujah. As scripture fulfilled. Was that what we said? Now let's see a few things about scriptures in general in this section. Just a few things about scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at what Paul says to a pastor. He says, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So he used the word all scriptures. Paragraphy. All scriptures. It refers to Genesis to Malachi. Remember, he told us that scriptures, what the Old Testament was called, is called scriptures in their world. If you say Old Testament, nobody knows what that is. As scriptures. When you say Old Testament, they knew it was referring to rebellion. Nobody called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. They called it the scriptures, law of Moses. They called it Moses and the prophet. Hope you're following that. Okay. That said, critically, so he said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, before we get down, remember, we have a question we were answering earlier on, And the question we're answering earlier on is, why did the writers of scriptures write? Hallelujah. So that's the question we're answering. Why did they write? Why did they write? Guess I'm skipping my notes somewhere. Okay, yeah.
Okay. Why did they write?
And we said the reason behind the reason why they wrote is theology. Was that what we said? The reason behind the reason, the background to the reason why they wrote is theology. Theology. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's theology. So Paul got Paul now says they wrote inspired by the Holy Ghost. All scripture are given by the inspiration of God. That's the word Theonistos in Greek. Theonistos. Theopneustos. Theonistos. So you have the word Theos for God and Nistos for bread. Where you find bread, where you have pneuma. Bread. So he calls all scriptures the inspiration of God. The breath of God. Do you see that? God inspired.
So what does it mean by God inspired? What does it mean by God inspired?
Those are people who tell you a lot of things about inspiration. But I'm going to give an example in using natural terms. Natural terms. You are being inspired by your coach, for example, to go win the state competition in basketball, for example. The guy wanted to be a basketballer. I wonder how Satan called him to Arsenal. What about the any recent support of Arsenal was recent and was in rebellion. Because the basketball league, he didn't know Shimbai about ball. He hated football. But this, he's able to now walk in the light, not to walk in darkness. So then he wanted to be Michael Jordan. What God called him. So now, your coach is inspiring you to go and win state championship, no, local government championship in basketball. So you were the one that went to play, right? You don't have played. Your coach inspired you. But would you say it was your coach that played? Huh? Was it your coach that helped you to net the ball? That what I've told you is just the short explanation of what inspiration of God is. But don't look at it. Some people say God inspired them. I mean, when people look at say God inspired the scriptures, they think, or they will say it in this light, maybe God was doing dictation. You know what called dictation? God was doing dictation. I say, okay, Isaac, you're going to write the book of First Isaac. Are you right? Stop. You didn't put comma. Go back. Put comma. That was what some people thought God was doing. Say, Moses, come to the mountain. Moses came and said, now sit down. See, I've heard someone say, the finger of God wrote. See, so Moses was just sitting and God after there writing. Moses just sat down, just seen God's writing. The hand of God. Try! So the hand of God was writing on the tablet. Huh? Oh my God. So when Moses now broke the tablet, that God said, thank God, what I use my sweat to write. Now broke it. Come on. The hand of God.
Go ahead.
Amen. Okay. Where were we? So God was doing dictation for them, and then they were now writing. Some people also will tell you, inspiration of God means no. God just hypnotized them. They didn't even know. They would just put their hand down. Bam! Jesus will come. You're just writing things in abstract. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Some people say God gave them words ahead of time. Do you know it will be wrong if you read your Bible and you hear that Moses used Gmail? They don't worry. And the Lord sent Moses a Yahoo mail. Okay, this is 419. Because why? Moses doesn't even know what a mail is. If God sent Moses a mail, how? Do you understand me? Glory to God. Amen. So, no. When you're inspired by God, doesn't mean God will not make them use words that they are not known to know. Hope you're following me. Well, it says, use words like acclimatization. You say, Lord, what is that? I say, don't worry. You don't need to know the meaning. Just put it down. When diction comes on, you say, you know what to acclimatize it. Put it down. No! Amen. That's not inspiration of God. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. What about the inspiration of God? Doesn't mean God will jump people's brain, or he will put, God will do a bypass on people's brain or intellect. No. Inspiration doesn't mean God is going to do a bypass on your brain and you now write things you are not. No. Nobody hearing me? Hallelujah. Rather, in the inspiration of God, we saw that the Bibles were written in Hebrew and Greek. Right? Is that not what you saw? It showed that in the inspiration of God, he inspired them to use their language. Inspired them to use what was available to them. Okay, everybody. Available to them. So inspire what was available to them. Hope you're hearing me. He used their language. So, in the expression of God, what he inspired is the documentation. The documentation. He inspired them to document, to write. But in the documentation, he will not bypass their minds. No. He will not bypass their language. No. He will use their language and use their intellect. Do you see that? Hope you're hearing me. Hallelujah. He will use their intelligence and adopt their language. Therefore, the word used will be known in their world and to their audience. Hope you're hearing me. Hallelujah. This is the inspired of God to write. Not to write what they don't know, they inspired people to write what they were aware of. They were led of God. That's what they mean. They were led of God to write, to put it down. To pull down the oracles of God, they had to put it down. They were inspired to put it down. Hope you're hearing me. They were led by God's Spirit to put them down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They were inspired by God. So when Satan said, I'm going through and through the earth, was it God that inspired Satan to say that? No. Do you get me? For in the inspiration of God, they had to bring that in their documentation. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, the words they will use will be words that is known to their audience. Will be a word in their world. Therefore, we said, a word will not mean today what it never meant when it was written. Was that what we said? Hallelujah. Because when the writers were writing, they had their immediate audience and you were not part of it. When the writers were writing, they had their immediate audience and you were not part of it. You were not part of their immediate audience. Moses didn't know that there would be one Garubas one day that will be reading the scripture. Moses did not. Paul never knew that his writings, his epistles will be part of the Bible. He didn't even know. Okay, anyway. He never knew. So they were not writing to you. Okay, anyway. Hallelujah. So we can say comfortably where scriptures were not written first to me.
Rather, they had their first audience. The writers had their first audience. Had their first audience. And as we said,
God didn't bypass their brains, so therefore they wrote to their immediate audience. That is the reason why I have to do interpretation. Because they were not writing to me directly, but because they were inspired by God. See, they didn't see me afar off, but God saw me afar off, right? But yet, God needed to communicate his oracles through them. Do you get me? Through them to the whole world that will now eventually include you and I. But though they can't see me, right? And they only have their audience. So they will write to their audience. So their audience will be their immediate world. That will be the human audience, their audience. But we today, right? We today will be the spirit audience. Okay, hear me. So who is the spirit audience? Both those in their world and those not in their world that will get to read it. Do you get me? Amen? Moses didn't know that other nations are going to read the scriptures. He wrote for Israel. Hope you are following that. Hallelujah. Hope you are following that. Okay. So take note. He wrote to their immediate world. And in addition, in addressing the concern, they had theology at the back. Remember I said, they were writing to their immediate world, they were addressing concerns. And at the background of it is what? Theology. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we're not in their minds. Rather, in the inspiration of God, we are the spirit audience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means, who are we going to call the spirit audience? Is it just we or we and them in their world? Yeah, we and them in their world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what we do, so that means, are we in the audience? Yes. Yeah? Yeah? You are not the immediate, but the implied audience, the spirit audience. Was that what I said? Okay, something I want to show you, or something we see here is, so they will write, so God will inspire them, though having us in his mind, right? God himself, having us in his mind, as the spirit audience, he will inspire them to write in their own language to their own audience. You see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Without them. Therefore, my role today is to now reinterpret what has been written to their audience so that it will be applicable in my world. Making you see that Bible interpretation is spirit inspired. How about you, Elohim? It's what? Spirit inspired. So in the last series, which is the series 1, something we saw, and also we looked at that in the last session, is that the background of Bible interpretation is the study of God. Was that what we said? Theology. The background is theology. And the conclusion of it is the Christos. Was that what we saw too? The conclusion of what is written is the Christos. Therefore, bringing those things together, when you look at that, bringing those things together, we could say that they were not that they were all talking about Christ. No, they were not. Hallelujah. But rather, when you read what they said together, it will point your attention to the Christ. It will conclude on him. Hallelujah. to conclude on him. In John 5, where we were earlier on in the last session, verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." Do you see that? "And you will not come to me that ye might have life." 46 says, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed before he wrote concerning me. If you believe not his writing, how would you believe my words?" You see that? So that means when you read Moses' writings together, it will point you to the Christos. Hallelujah. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15 is from verse 3.
It is how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, katathas graphas. That is, when you read scriptures together, what it will point you to is Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Isn't that katathas graphas? So he points us to the Christos.
Hope you are following that.
So scripture points us to the Christ. So scripture is not about all about Jesus Christ. Do you know what I mean? It's not all about Jesus. It's all Jesus. Genesis 4:3. Jesus. Can't you see Jesus in the verses? No. Rather, it concludes on him. Did you see that? That is why, you see, when, for example, when Moses was writing about Cain and Abel, he wasn't writing Jesus then. Right? Wasn't writing Jesus, Cain and Abel. What are you following me? Cain and Abel are people who existed in here. So he wrote their story. And in their story, he wants you to see theology. He wants you to see theology, the study of God. Isn't that how God works? Believe. Abel believed, Cain did not. And when Cain sinned, Cain was out of God's presence. You didn't see Jesus there. But when Jesus was to talk about himself, he would say, as their father, say, "Your fathers persecute the prophet from who? Abel, whom Cain slew." Did you see that? Peter was to read it. The same thing, Stephen, in Acts of Apostles chapter number 7, he pointed that out again. Say, "Which of your prophets haven't your father killed?" He now called them, because they murdered Jesus, he called them murderers and betrayers. Did you see that? So what is he saying? He's saying that when you read scriptures together, you will find what has happened to Jesus as a pattern in scriptures. Did you see that? Very simple. As a pattern in scriptures. So it's not that Moses was writing Jesus, but when you read what he wrote together, you'll find its conclusion, its fulfillment in Christ. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You find it. So that becomes very, very vital for us to see. So they were not writing Christ in every verse you turn to. No. It's all about Jesus. About Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless you, if you feel. Oh, let's look at something. So rather, he concludes on Jesus. Not every verse, but he concludes on him. Look at John 1:18. It says, "No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He says, "No man has seen God at any time." No man has seen God at any time. What does it mean? It means when he says no man has seen God at any time, he will say no man has seen God as a man at any time. Hope you are following me. No man has seen, because God has never become a man at any time until the four gospels. Hope you are following me. No man has seen God as a man. So that was the reason why I said to you that there is nothing like theophany before Christ. God never existed as a man. Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're following me. Of a man. That's like Christophany. That Christ has been a man before he became Christ. Come on. Before he came in the incarnation. No.
There's nothing like Christophany. But when you say he came to his own, receive him not. He's not, Christophany. Amen? And he was referring to the Word. God. Hope you are following that. Glory to God. So, he said, no man has seen God at any time. He said, but the only begotten Son, right? Who is in the book? So when he uses the word only begotten Son, he already tells what he means. No man has seen God at any time, was referring to the incarnation. He said, who is in the bosom of the Father? He has declared him. Now that word to declare there is the word exeshomai. It means to speak of what you are involved personally in. To speak of what you are involved personally in. To give a first-hand information of what you are part of. Amen. What you are part of. Not what you were there for. You know, it's different from what you were witnessing. Is what you are part of. So the kind of testimony that you will find in Christ is what he is part of. So that also affirms the deity of Jesus. Did you see that? He affirms the deity of Jesus when he uses the word etc. He has declared him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. You know, those people who were, I want to use football because some of us like football. You know, those people who were in the final, who were in the last match between, who played, let me use something good, who played the last match for Bayern Munich. Bayern Munich were playing and Dortmund were playing. You know, the coach, if he's to talk about the experience of Dortmund losing, after they won, they drew. If you talk about that event, the coach was sitting in the field, he will feel bad though, but you know he cannot talk about the experience of having the draw in that match. You know why? If he says anything concerning the match, his own talk will not be called a sexual man. Do you understand me? Cannot be called a sexual man. Tuchel. In what is his name? What's the name of that club? Bayern Munich. What he says about that victory when he scored, that victory can never be called a sexual man. Do you understand me? He spoke. He was there. He was sitting just right in front of the dugout, right? He was sitting down there. He was looking at the ball. He was looking at it, but it can never be called a sexual man. Is the players. What the players said, the ones that played the ball, that had the ball on their feet, are the ones where they have to give that account of how what happened in the field. They are the ones, is their declaration that will be called Esetuma. So Esetuma is what you are actively involved in. Do you understand me? You give an account of what you are active in. That's how important it is. So it's telling you that Jesus is part of the Godhead. That's what he's saying. Jesus is God. So no man has this, no man has seen God, but only because his Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared it, that is, he has spoken of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spoken of what he's part of. The Godhead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means theology or God can only be known effectively in Christ. In Christ. The words of Jesus Christ shows us the nature of God. Looking at the revelation of God. And we said this already last series, that God can only be known in Christ. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is why the disciples will write of the event of the four Gospels as scriptures fulfilled. rather the writer of it as scripture fulfilled. What this would help us do, what this will help us do, is not to defend God's character. No. He doesn't want to say, no, did Jesus do it or God didn't do it? Yes, it's a good way to do it. You are defending God with Jesus. It's nice. It's nice. Defend God with Jesus. Say, Jesus is God, don't you see it?
Yeah. Someone said, God used to get angry in the Old Testament, but the New Testament does not get angry. God never gets angry. There's someone who said, no, Jesus is the perfect example of God. So Jesus never got angry. How could you know Jesus never got angry? There was no gall. There was no anger in him. No. Glory to God. There was no anger in him. So Jesus never got angry.
How are we following you? How are we following you? So he said, you know God in Christ. That is good. That is good. It's good to defend God. I mean, some people, hallelujah. Where was I? Okay. So they wrote Jesus, I mean they wrote about the four Gospels as scripture fulfilled, right? Hallelujah. Right? Some people want to say, okay, we'll defend, there's nothing wrong in doing that. But in this series. Right? In this series. We don't seek to defend God's character. I said it yesterday, I said it again, we are not defending God's character. Neither are we going to use Jesus to defend God's character. Hallelujah. Because those in the Old Testament books didn't witness the four Gospels, did they? Did they witness the four Gospels? No, they didn't. But yet, they didn't have an issue in knowing who God was. Nor his character. We didn't have an issue. So therefore, what we would see is the theology in the Old Testament books. And find it, what we see that theology in the Old Testament books, we'll find it as the same with the life and person of Jesus Christ. In the epistles, in the synoptics and in the epistles. That's what we're going to see. Hallelujah. I know it's easy to just say, oh, Jesus is so Jesus is can't be God. It's right. But it looks as if you're taking a defense from, do you understand me? You're taking a defense of God from Jesus. Hallelujah. Hope you're following. But when we look at it critically, we'll see what they saw. And then we'll see the conclusion in Christ. So we'll see everything together. Hallelujah. Because the eventual conclusion of it, of theology, must lead to a Christological appraisal of scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. I'll see how I can rush this section fast. That said, every writer of scriptures, inclusive of Moses, but we'll leave Moses in this series, will be confronted with the task of what? Bible interpretation. That was what we said earlier. Be confronted with the task of Bible, including Jesus, God. You know, I said, thought you, God would have just said, Jesus would have just said, no, and the word become flesh. Leave Moses, focus on me. Leave the prophet, focus on me. No, Jesus love, I'm just saying that, leave them all, focus on me. Let your eyes be on me, the author and the finisher of your feet. I am God. No. Hallelujah. Same thing he said to Joshua, he did. He had to read scriptures. Hallelujah. Look at verse 27 of Luke 24, he says, he expounded
to them. That's what Diame knew. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. Diame knew. D-I-A-M-E-N-U. I mean, N-U-O. N-E-U-O, sorry. Diame knew. It means to interpret a language. To interpret signs and symbols. And that's what Jesus did to his disciples within the 40 days. He interpreted the scriptures. See, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. All the scriptures, not some, all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. The same thing too, concerning himself, that is to say, it will, what he did was what I call a Christological study of scriptures. Hallelujah. So he went and he showed them through sign, I mean through the patterns, this would have what was spoken of concerning the death, burial and resurrection, right? Because that was the conversation around there in Luke 24 from verses 19. That was the conversation about his death, burial and resurrection. So he went and showed them all through scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. So like a bias study. Did you see this? Watch this pattern. Watch this pattern. Watch this pattern. Can you see all true scriptures? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. We'll find the same thing too with Nehemiah. We were there earlier on. Right? Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah, but first Ezra that spoke. We've seen by Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:8. He says, and they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. So when you use the word to give the sense and call them to understand the reading, to give the sense there is the way you find another word to interpret. So when you say they gave the sense, we mean that they interpreted. It will mean that they interpreted. They gave the sense. They interpreted. Hope you are following that. Hallelujah. They interpreted scriptures. They interpreted scriptures. So what, look at them. This is Nehemiah. Everybody look up here. Before you think that this is not a Bible translation, because Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew and we are reading English. Therefore, why is that we need to do interpretation? No. Reason, look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah spoke Hebrew. And what does he have as scripture? Hebrew. Did you see that? Hope you are saying that. Hebrew. And he was writing Hebrew, though within 1,000 years, language has evolved. And that's something we have to deal with in Bible translation or Bible interpretation. Language will always evolve. Do you understand me? Language will always evolve. But they have the same language. But yet, Ezra has to give a sense that they have to interpret. Why will he interpret? First of all, Moses wasn't writing to Ezra's audience. Did you see that? Moses had his immediate audience. So Ezra had his own audience. The words are different. Though the same language, but language has evolved. Hope you're following me. Language has evolved. Just I told us some time ago, that just few years ago, nobody, if you tell anybody that there's going to be 5G, they'll tell what is 5G. We were struggling for G, just normal G. For the G2 box. Years before then, there was nothing like internet. We didn't know internet. The phones that we had was box. They tell you internet, I mean phone, will you be carrying phone and put in your pocket, nobody will believe. People go to phone booths. No, they go phone booth. Phone booth is not the one that they put on an umbrella. You enter phone booths. You have one in the whole full map. People will line up. You put one naira coin. Put it down and make calls. When you are done, you close it. Back and go. They say, no, it's in movies. No, it happened though. It happened. People will queue up as though you are going to be RT. And whoever person you are calling must also be close to the phone booth too. Sometimes they might call, a call might come in from the phone booth and say the person is staying at John Ogunaki,
go and run. You have a call. You have a call. Oh, dog has gone. Answer your phone. There was a time that you don't send emails. You use fax. And it must be a big man to have fax machine. And fax machine doesn't show. You have to print it. You have to come out like a papier. There was a time there was not like computer. People couldn't afford computer, laptop. What people had, if you don't have mainframe, go and buy a typewriter. After all, what you want is document. Everything will be document. Amen. People are writing with books. When my father was growing up, he didn't know how to write with books. He wrote with chalk and board. When you're done writing, you clean. Yeah, there was a time like that. So things has evolved. Even language has changed. Hallelujah. Language has changed. Today now you don't have money. Before you don't have money, you say I'm broke. Now you say sapa. Everything is fine. Amen. Hold on. Somebody wants you to say you are the boss. You say things like I'm the don. Now I'm the don. You know, you have to language evolve. You know that? You know that? Language evolve. So, listen to this. Listen to this. So, within Moses and Ezra, it's the same language. Right? Let's look at something here. I'm going a bit off my note, but I need to do this for us. Now, within Moses and Ezra, is it the same language?
Yes, sir.
The same, are they all Israelites? Okay, let me put it like this. Are they all Jews? Israelites? Stop. The same, right? The other way. Is it the same audience?
No.
Is the language, though the same language, was it evolved?
Yes.
Right? Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I want to add something else, but I will bring it up later. Is it the same location?
No.
Now, stop. The reason why you have to do an interpretation is one, audience. Audience will show a choice of word, though we're in the same place. So therefore, I would have to reinterpret Moses so that my audience will understand what Moses is saying so that I would know the theology that is involved in Moses' writings. Do you understand? Take notes. Get notes of something. I guess I should come to it later, but now when I get to it, it will be easy for you to comprehend. For every literary work in scripture, it will have an immediate implication and a theological implication. I'm going to show us that as now open up that for us to see. Amen. So that means, if you don't understand what Moses was writing to his audience in his words, in his word, which will determine his choice of words, I would not know what he's, I can't know what he's saying emphatically, even if it's the same language, and at the same time, I can't even pass across the oracles of God, because the oracles of God will be in his choice of words. We're going to see one shortly, just in here. We're going to see one shortly after something. Yeah, we're going to see one shortly. In the use of word kill, fire, and some other things. We're going to see it. You'll not be surprised, but I thought, no, you don't think. Get to know it. Amen. There's some things you shouldn't be, I thought, because you know. Hope I follow you. No. You don't read Bible with assumptions. You don't read Bible with assumptions. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's go back to some things. So we said, in Bible interpretation, we seek to find out what was in the mind of the writer when they wrote. Right? Hallelujah. I will say, in knowing what was in the mind of the writer, we would ask the author. Right? Ask the author. Ask the writer himself. But the writer is no longer in the scene. You can't find Moses to ask him.
Very good. Hallelujah. You know, early last year, Pastor was teaching, and then
I never thought of it. I never even saw it. But when he said it, I went back again. And I said, oh, it's true. It's true. Yeah. I'm like, wow. God will not just use their language. He will use their signs. That's not what we said. God is not going to say, tell Joshua to send a mail to Ahab that he's coming. Or tell Joshua to send a mail to Ahab that I'm sending two spies, that she should keep them. There was no mail. God is going to walk around their sides, right?
They will have to walk there
and spy the land. And then, no, you don't need to send two people. Send a drone. How will he see the drone? Yeah, he can send a drone. So the drone will be the two guys that would go. Did you see that? Oh, yeah, no,
yes,
sir. You have to be intelligent. So God is going to use their science. Like I said, just, I guess that was early last year, or sometimes upper year. Last year, or late upper year. But I said something that was striking. And he said, in their world, in the world of Moses, if you tell Moses, use your brain, Moses will tell you what is brain. Because he doesn't know what is brain. You guys are quiet. You say, how can you say Moses? Because they don't know what is called brain. Do you know that I did a search on brain in the Bible? Zero. You know what is that? But what did they do? They felt you think from your stomach. Well, you will smile and laugh. But that was the science of their world. And God is going to adopt it. Do you see that? God is going to adopt it. Hallelujah. Sometimes, so, I suppose that you think with your heart. But Jesus said, no, you don't think with your heart. You think with your brain. Oh. Your science is telling me brain is up here. You see, me as I brain, my hand goes up here. See, this is the medulla oblongata where you think, right? But you don't know what science of tomorrow will tell your children. Their brain is under the seat. So what will you now do? Eh? So you see, it's evolving. But God is going to use what is available to man. You see that? In the science of their world, Joshua went to pray to God. And he prayed that the sun should stand still. The sun should stand still. And did the sun stand still? Yes. Scientifically today, is that correct? No. But was that a miracle? Yes. Why? Because the sun doesn't move. But the sun moves. What moves? Is it not the earth? Right? The earth moves around the sun. It's not the sun that moves. What the hell is it? But Joshua prayed that the sun should stand still. How come God will say, Joshua, you failed. No. Change it. Is the tell the earth to stand still. No, God is going to work with their signs. Do you see that? Amen? So if I'm to now do a Bible interpretation of that, I'm going to do that. So I'll follow from there. You see that God is going to work with their signs. But that doesn't mean that I will not be praying, oh Lord God, let the sun stand still, when you already know that the sun is standing still. Do you see that? Yeah? Hope you are following me. God is going to walk with what is available to man. His language and everything. And it will be his inspiration. Hope you are following me.
Glory to God.
This is Bible. So you know, all I need is just the one word. The one word. Bible. There is one word from God.
It's not hard to deceive people. I like what Pastor Peter said. It's not hard. Just wear a suit and fine tie.
There's the one word. and your day and your week will be blessed. Oh, thank you, Pastor. As Pastor was preaching, the thing was entering me. And as if Pastor was talking to me. Yeah, he was hitting his heart. He said, yeah, as you step out to step in, you move in the direction of the orbit of God in your life and in your plan. Say, yes, sir. Even if you don't understand what he said. One day like that, some people changed my name. They didn't call him, I was smart, what's here? And it was one thing that I did. What's here? No, it's not became sad because I learned after the preaching. Like that, to say, this guy has the word, before we started church, has the word, preaching. I learned one thing. A man on a mission with a vision will not end up in destruction. So what is your mission that will drive the vision so that you will not end up in the As you spoke, the word of God came to me. What will come to you? So when the church is now teaching you, this is Bible and God, they say, I didn't say I want to be a pastor now. Why are you taking me through? Remember I told you, every Christian is an interpreter. You don't like that one. When you say, how old is that? Is it not, is God this hard? I mean, it's God this hard. When you come to church, you sleep and wake up and pastor is still talking. Wait till GPL. This is GPL. I'm waiting for some people. You know, last year we did 6 hours stretch. This is our 35 minutes stretch. Up here we did 2 hours, 2 hours. 2 hours, 30 minutes, 2 hours, 30 minutes divided. This year, I got grace. We did 10 hours stretch.
Amen. 5 hours.
It should just be like WCC. It should be like WCC, where you sleep. You don't know WCC. Where you sleep and wake up, you drink fearless. Fearless will become fearful. Sorry, like me, I will chew all my chewing gum before 1 hour. it will go. But what you will see is yourself, the pastor is preaching, and Mickey Mouse. You know, at first, when you pray, I know your back have buckled. You know, when you now have time for wrong teaching, you'll be happy. You now be closing your eyes. So your pastor will now carry chair and join chair. Amen.
Goodbye.
Say, but can Bible be this hard? No. Can it be this long? And you thought what Jesus did for 40 days was just giving them ballistic missiles, right? He taught them 40 days stretch. They were in one place. He was teaching them, divided maybe into a section of 10, 10 or 15, 15 minutes. I was not there. But 40 days, I would say, he taught them for a space of 40 days. You think it's a joke? Even when they were not yet saved, he took them into the wilderness and taught them 5 days stretch. It was not teaching for them. How these people have not eaten? 5 days! You think, is it this hard? They've adulterated it. That's why you think it's just ballistic missile. Where is your Isaac? Where is your Isaac? He said, what do you have in your hand? You know, that is the problem with SMS. Where you have to do scriptural reading before the message. Now the scriptural reading, and the pastor was doing tea time message. Was preparing. He didn't know what God was going to say. I was listening to Pastor Shedus, and he said, there was one time that I attended a church before they started Saint Community Church. So I attended a church, and the first week the pastor was giving SMS, no SMS, short time message. Dan, 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 dan. See, he now went to buy books for his pastor. E.W. Kenyon boots. He brought it again. Pastor, sir.
Because he doesn't like all those. Papa just said them. As at early this morning, I didn't know what to teach you people. But when I began to drink tea, the word down came. The touch.
So now I went to buy W. Kenyon.
He said, Pastor, sir. I said, I should give you the time. I said, God bless you, sir. Because they know he was a minister of God. So what he wrote down was his pastor.
So then gave him books. Paul just came one day and said, service used to be 20 minutes. And then preaching would be 20 minutes, 30 minutes. That is the word. That is the word. Teach us excellence. How to take over apostles in the marketplace. Give us that word. So 30 minutes, how can church be this? So when he gave him the book, Pastor Dan came 1 week and said, we're going to have a series. Series. Started off the series the first week. They used about close to 1 hour. This is better. Maybe next time it will grow. The next two Sundays, Pastor came out and said, well, so I was preparing this morning, the Holy Ghost changed my message. Went back again to 20. Some people like it. You think the apostles taught 2 minutes, 20 minutes? How come? What's this guy again? I wanted to call Eustace.
What's the other brother again? Eutychus.
Was around for Paul's meeting. Eutychus was around for Paul's meeting. Paul was teaching. When it was night, you know, to make you do high, Paul taught all through from evening to the next morning. So Eutychus was like some of us who were sleeping, who like to sleep, and he was sitting near window upstairs. So as Paul was yet teaching and teaching, he just dozed and fell down from upstairs down and died. Pastor was preaching and you are sleeping. He received miracle. He came back alive. And Paul said, give him food. You will not die in teaching me. Give him food and come back to class. You hear the word by force, by fire. That is it now. That is church. Amen. Don't lazy around. Amen. I tell myself that I shouldn't get to that point where I'm in church and I'm waiting for 4 minutes. Give me the word. This is your week. You say amen. This week, you will never know loss in your business.
Amen.
I now give you 4 days public holiday in short in business. You will not make loss. You will make your loss will be counted. Inflation goes up. Your loss will count. Stop all that. You hear me? Every day is my week, is my week, is my week, is my week. You are a very selfish person. Very selfish.
My week, my week, my week, my week.
No worry. Hallelujah. This is what the local church is about. Amen. So are you back now? Are you done? Let's get back to where we were.
No matter what, we'll go back.
So where were we? Where were we?
Joshua.
No. How? Yeah, the science of the world. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. So God is going to use what is available to them.
Okay, follow me. God is going to use what is available to them.
And it will be inspired. It should be part of the inspiration of God. So that you will see that you also have a role of interpretation. Amen. So you have to look at their word and interpret it. So it will be wrong for you to now take what is in their word verbatim without looking at what it is in their word before you translate. Hope you are following me. It will be wrong. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. Glory to God. So let's see something. So we said, since the author is not available, we said that, right? Right? It's not in the scene. We are left with the text. Right? Huh? I said it. I've not said it yet? Okay. So we are left with this text. And the text will carry both the author's intention and the construction of words. So we can also see the writer or the maker of the statement has given the authority of his intentions to the text. Has given the authority of his intentions to the text. Therefore, I have to read well. I have to read the text well to find out what his intention is. So therefore, if I don't read well, I am robbing the text of its genuity. I'm robbing the text of its genuity. If I don't read well, I'm robbing the text of its genuity and the original intention of the writer. Amen? Amen? So I've shown us something about the role of interpretation, right? Right? Between Nehemiah, I guess I did a lot of skipping. Okay. Yeah. I showed us from Nehemiah, right? Right? Nehemiah, the same language, right? The same language of Hebrew, but times have changed, so they've been evolved. It has been evolved, right? Language has been evolved, science has changed. Do you see that? Science has changed, audience have changed, so therefore you have to interpret. So you cannot say, you are just, I don't want to interpret Bible, I just want to be reading. I'm not a Bible interpreter, I want to just read my Bible as it is. That in itself is interpretation. You say, I just want to read my Bible, is interpretation. I just want to read, is interpretation. So, the believer is interpreting. Always interpreting. Okay, you know, always interpreting. So we said scripture was written in Hebrew and Greek, right? I will have English today, English version today. And that English version is interpretation. What you have as translation, KJV, NIV, LVS, AMP, they are all good news. NLT, they are all interpretations. Okay, you hear me? They are all what? Interpretation, because the believer is interpreting, so he's interpreting. We're going to see the reason for translations and modern translations. Okay, hear me. So what you are doing is not just called translation. Translation is actually interpretation, because in interpretation you have language translation. Hallelujah. So let's see a bit about the how we got the English from Hebrew. We say, first of all, the Hebrew was moved to Greek, right? That is Septuagint. Was that what we said? Then from the Greek, we have the Latin to English language, right? Okay, the fourth English Bible was published in 1338 AD. After death of Christ, 1338, that is 1338 AD, by John Wycliffe. Any mistake in the date is
not, I'm not sure the mistake.
Hallelujah. So the first English translation, at this point, none of the apostles was alive. Do you understand me? 1338. 1338, yeah. Hope you can see it. So English translation is a modern thing. It's modern. 13th century. 13th, 14th century. Afterwards, we had another Bible, English Bible, in 1526 AD.
Within 1526, just 3 years between, we have the first authorized Bible in 1529, 3 years. First authorized Bible is called the Great Bible of England, of the Church of England. That is the 1529. That is around the 16th century. 1529.
Authorized.
And none of this is King James.
And then there are some people that the original Bible is King James.
We try to speak with Bible. Amen.
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 In 1560, we have the Geneva Bible. Now, I need you to pay very good attention. I'm not teaching you history class. I'm showing you history to point you up to theology. Now, or to point you to theology. Now, in 1560, we had the Geneva Bible, G-E-N-E-V-A, Geneva Bible, being the first authorized Bible divided into verses. Stop. In 1560 AD, we have the first authorized Bible that had verses. Now, stop there. When you know what verses, that means, tells you that originally, Bible did not have verses and chapters. Can you see? There was no chapter, there was no verse. Hope you can see. That means chapter and verses is not how Bible was originally written. Hope you are with me here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have a previous translations never used verses and chapters from Hebrew to Greek, Hebrew and Greek. Do you get that? Even previous English versions, the Great Bible was not in chapters or verses. Geneva Bible is the first Bible to have verse. Is that? And because of they actually did the verses because of reference, not because of anything. So that means versation of Bible or use of verses and chapters is actually interpretation, somebody's interpretation. I hope you are getting this. In fact, there is this theory around verse. It can be debunked because I don't know whether it's true. They said the first person to put Bible in verse was a stammerer. So when he was reading and he stammered and stopped, you present verse 1. it's just quite funny, but it's a little bit debunked, but it's just like a rumor around versation and chapterization of scriptures. Just stammer. When you stammer and stop, you just read verse 1. You start again in verse 2. Anyway, but verses was used majorly for reference. That was why they did it. To aid reference. John 4:4, just a reference, but not how we should be read. Everybody look up and listen. Verses was put for reference. You find Jesus was speaking and he said Deuteronomy 6:4. And then what is the great commandment of the law? He said Deuteronomy 6:4. No! Did you see that? He didn't say Deuteronomy 6:4. Because there was nothing like 6:4. There was not like number 1, number 2, number 3. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So it was not written like that. But for reference. Now, because of laziness, people now love it. Normal, when the writers of scripture, especially the epistles, we're going to see the epistles in the next section we'll have. Now when you see when you hear the epistles, we're going to look at what is the role of the epistles in scriptures. It's very vital. Hallelujah. So now when the epistles wrote, or when the writers of the epistles were writing, and also the writers of the synoptic, you will see them make reference to the Old Testament books. Now those references that they were making is so that you go and read the whole book. Do you get me? You start, you go and read the whole book. Now, just for a while and think. You now have it now in verses. If they needed you to read verses, they would have said it is written in Psalms 4:5. Right? But they would just
pick out a reference for you to go and read everything. So, imagine there was no verses and chapters. What you will do when you see, "Here, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." You will go back to Deuteronomy. You go to, it is written, "Lord thy God is one God." You know that is the Genesis. So you will start reading from where? So you start reading from Deuteronomy 1 till you get there. No! What is the background of Deuteronomy? Remember, they had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy as Moses' book. So when you hear, "It is Lord, the Lord thy God is one God," he's telling you, you go back to Moses. So you start reading from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Did you see that? But with the Geneva Bible, you cannot easily cross-reference, that is Deuteronomy 6:4. Have that helped your reading? No. That has caused laziness. It has caused laziness. So, what the Geneva Bible did as verses is to aid reference, easy referencing, but it now made the Great Bible, which is the first authorized book, the first authorized Bible of the Church of England, to go out of extinction. Because people no longer read that one. Ah, this one hard to read. You see key points, you see written book. I said, "Man, I read key points." Did you see? Laziness. It's just like key points. Let me read key points. Straight to the point. Pom, 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 pom. Jesus. Oh, yeah, what is that? Is the Genesis 6:4? Is there? Ah! Geneva Bible, God bless you. Great Bible. Go and rest. Did you see that? So people stop buying and using the Great Bible to stick with Geneva Bible. Hope you are saying that. So you took it out of the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, though the verses simplified, it's simplified reading, right? A simplified reading, but it was a major deviation from how Bible was initially written. It was a big deviation. A big deviation, and the effect of it is what we are still trying to handle today. The effect of that versation, putting Bibles in verses, we are still trying to deal with it today. We will just speak one verse. That is one word from the Lord. One verse out of several verses. One. The Lord will contend. He says, the God of contention. Mm. You pick one verse. Don't do that. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Woman, thou art loose. Women conference for financial liberation. No. Oh, you know my man, you see women now, you just say thou art loose. Verse. You know, if it was not in verses, you go and read very well. There was a woman that had an infirmity and was bent over with, and Jesus said, "Thou art loosed." Healing. Say, conference. Thou art loosed. Or just read the Bible, say, flames of fire. Global ministry. Flames of fire. Say, we carry the fire. Well, flames of fire there. Your team text, you just write Hebrews. We're having a team conference. Flames of fire. Special minister. I mean, special minister. Staff.
Come on.
No. Special minister. Femi Olupekun. You know that name? Feed that fire.
Yes. Come.
Femi Olupekun. Bracket. Flamezo. Flames of fire. Text. Hebrews. You know the whole thing is lying in Hebrews chapter 1. Ministers the flame of fire. Flames of fire ministers conference. That's the ministers coming. But if you had read when, you will not use that thing. But because you are restricted to verses, you feel it's a minister's conference of fire. Hope you are following me. It's a major deviation. We're going to see some of it now. Hallelujah. From how Bible are written.
A major deviation for how Bible was written, which is not supposed to be, and these many times also affect our theology, our study of God, even with the use of verses. It sometimes has an effect on our study of God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
You know, it was because you just, okay, we're going to see something shortly. Because of Baptists, people now, I hear someone saying, Holy Ghost fight my battle, Holy Ghost fight my battle, Holy Ghost, say, we are in battle, Holy Ghost fight my battle, fight my battle.
They can't only go fight your battle.
The God of war. Our God is the God of war. And you don't know what it means, the God of war. We're going into war. Well, let's go into war. So Holy Ghost is time. Come with your axe men. Your horse men.
They don't know what the war is about. They don't know that. With the moment you know that the war is you carrying your Bible and hitting the street, that is God fighting the war. Ah, you will just clean your eyes. Photo. All my life.
All my life. You know, sometimes God just needs to open some of our eyes to see that sometimes some of the things we just do are just unnecessary. Fight my battle. Oh, and when you are not singing the battle, all those battle songs.
God, you just, and you are listening to the Spirit of God. Not saying, eh? Carry your Bible. Let's go and fight. Say, what is it? Okay. So maybe they are not here in bitter and in peace. Not carry about. Fight my battle. Yeah.
You think you are doing Hollywood? Can you go and preach? That's how we fight. Let's preach.
Sir, no, Lord, speak, give me that one word. Say, go and preach. No, Lord, that one word. I'm waiting for it. Go and preach.
That's how you fight the battle. You know? That's how you do it.
Some people are just too.
Don't worry. By God's Spirit, I said to someone some days back. Okay, that was 2 days ago. I said to the person, God's Spirit, the light of God's word, we outshine darkness and falsehood. It will. I will trust God.
You know, there's a prophecy by Pastor Shevu that was about 4 years ago. 4 years ago. And he said, he gave a timing in the Spirit. And he said 15 years. I took a hold of that one. And I said it will happen. God's light will flow. And he mentioned specifically locations, and it will happen by the power of God's Spirit. They had to be flooded. They had to be flooded.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So let's see something. Much later, years after, we now had the King James. King James was around the 15th century. King James Version. So, hence, what you should see firstly is the fact that Bible was written in human language. Do you get me? In what? Human language. And it will carry the science of their day. So we say in carrying the science of their day, you'll find because of the improvement in science, you would have to also interpret so that men will see. Hallelujah. Science has evolved. It's just like Jesus' days. You know, if you implement Jesus' principle for seed, you know you will fail. You use it in exam. Say, agriculture. You say, what Jesus, parable of the seed sower. Now you need to go and do a Greek in class. You want to go and write the exam for a Greek as a professional student. You will fail. You don't know what Jesus, somebody said something, say Jesus is God. How did they even do those things? He was not a chemist.
for a converted water to
wine. He understood him.
He said he understood the power of H2O.
He didn't understand. He said he knew the exact chemical content. If you employ the principle of seed sowing in today's world, he said the seed that plant that fell on the wayside. No, he said on the one that fell on the rock. You know, today we have mechanism that will make seed grow on the rock. You don't know. The one is not germinate because of sandy soil. Just do fertilizer inside. It will overgrow. Even there's some things you will now pour on good soil, the seed will not grow. Amen. Amen. So you have to understand the size of their world. Do you understand me? You have to understand the size of their world. So let's see a few other things. So from what you've seen, you must note that scripture was written in paragraphs. In paragraphs, not in verses and chapters. Scripture was written like letter. You don't write letter in verses. You say, you want to write letter. You say, sir, how are you? Good morning, or one. Chapter 1, verses 1. How are you? Verses 2. I, Isaac, of Dr. Moon Branch, under Pastor Dixie Ogoina, hereby write to the body of Christ, verses 3. No, you fail. Amen. Don't do that. Amen. So it was written as a letter in paragraphs. In fact, let me bust some bubbles. The use of the word punctuation is a recent development. Bible wasn't written with punctuations. Bible wasn't written with punctuations. The colon, semicolon. Bible wasn't written like that. Amen. I found out somebody arguing something and was saying, no, it was semicolon that was there, it was not full stop, it was semicolon. It is not something to kill your head over. Hallelujah. Amen. Punctuations is also interpretation. Hallelujah. So first of all, talking about also interpretation. So why therefore was Bible translated to other languages? Why would you translate it? First of all, scriptures, though, was written in Hebrew first, and the writers were writing to the immediate audience. We said we had the spirit audience, and the spirit audience was the whole world. Do you see that? The spirit audience was the whole world. So God's intention was for the whole world to come to know Him. But He would use the Jewish culture. Do you understand me? Okay, follow me. We'll use the Hebrew language. So the gospel is for the whole world. But to reach the whole world, it will start from Israel. Hallelujah. But the spirit will have a world view. A world view. Even if the writers didn't have the world view, but the spirit had the world view. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in that translation to languages, to different language, we also have barriers around language. We'll deal with all that not today. We have to deal with barriers around language. So, the reason, just reading my notes, then the reason for interpretation is that language has evolved. Okay, reason for translation rather, because language has evolved over time, which leaves a big challenge. No, language has evolved over time. So there's not a big challenge of translation. So what is the challenge that the translators have? That contemporary language, which is recent language, contemporary language must be achieved without altering the original intention of the writer. It's an original intention of the writer. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I something I wanted to say, but I'll go back to it now. Then I'll come back to what I said earlier. A quick look is the fact that those verses and chapters, inclusive of punctuations, should not just be kicked out. You say, no, they are not interesting. Listen, they are effective. They are to aid effective reading. Right? Really, the punctuation, but to aid effective reading. Also, if not properly handled, can make you deviate from the writer's intention. Especially punctuations, if not properly handled, you can deviate from the writer's intention, and it should be very good, and it should be noted very well. You understand me? We're going to see examples of that. So we said translation must be achieved because of times have changed, words have evolved, right? So translation is now to ensure that contemporary language, which is recent language, must be achieved. That is to say, you have to, what was written in Hebrew, want to achieve it in English, but at the same time, we must not alter the original word. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Original words. Just like, I want to now call all fathers, I want to call them old man. That's not a contemporary word. But when I get to when Paul say my old man, I must know that I must achieve that verse, that writing, that context, without altering what Paul is saying. Did you see that? So what would I use? What is Paul? So I have to go back to Paul's word. What is Paul calling old man in his word? He's referring to his old nature. Old self. So if I'm calling every other, if I'm not calling fathers old man, when I get to Paul's usage of word old man for this old nature, his old nature, I wouldn't now put old man there. I will now use nature so that I would achieve contemporary times without altering the what original intention of the writer. Hope you are hearing me. Okay, let's see something. Let's consider the use of the word. We did this in the last time. For example, the use of the word in Exodus, when Moses said, look at Exodus 20. It says, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, Exodus 25, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers among the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that love me. Now, we handled this the last time, right? Now, when I say visiting the, when Moses says visiting the iniquity there, you know, many people think it means God is going to take vengeance on your sins and your children and your children. They say third and fourth generation means your children. Right? So God is the God of vengeance. What your father did. So some people have now used that thing to now tie some people down. That the reason why your life is not moving forward is because of the juju that your grandfather did. Are you okay? And then if it is the same you that will now say if any man be in Christ is a new creation. Are you not contradicting yourself? He says, the reason why things are not moving well with you is because of what your great-grandfather did. And the Bible says, God will visit the children, and you are in Christ. First of all, your being in Christ is not
First of all, you're being in Christ, first of all. Let's deal with it. Let me not use it that way. First of all, understanding God, you must know that God in his nature is not like that. Hallelujah. I will look at that word Pakad in the Greek. I mean the Hebrew Pakad. That is the word visiting. So the last time, and I'm going to run you reference to it. Is there anybody in the next 10 years that will listen to this track will go back to series 1? Or do that very well. So we will not become lazy. So the last time I told us, when you say God is visiting, there is the word pakat. That word is used for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Look at the next one. I say, I will show mercy. So the pakat there is God's mercy. Hope you're following this. Pakat is God's mercy. I will show mercy. Did you see that? So if you didn't read, if you were reading it in verses, you missed the next verse. You see that? But if you are reading it together, you will see it's talking about God's mercy. Hallelujah. That he will show on those who hate and who love him. So he's telling you, a later interpreter of Moses in the same Old Testament will now say the fathers will not eat grape and the teeth of the children will what? Will, let me use our words to do, will receive shock. Amen. Is he that is, oh, hope you are following me. So they're making you see that God doesn't do transfer of hatred. It's because your father served Shango, you, I will show you. No! Hallelujah! Amen. Another interpreter of Moses, writing from there, will say God makes rain to fall on both the good and the evil. Did you see that? You must read everything together. That is what he's saying. They are interpreting for Moses. God's mercy on both those who hate him and those who love him. Okay, believe me. So when he is visiting the iniquity, he's not saying he's going to visit iniquity by killing people. Visiting iniquity will be forgiveness of sin. It will point you to Christ's work. That's how God visits iniquity. God visits iniquity by forgiving men. In Genesis, when God wants to visit Sarah, Sarah conceived and gave birth to a child. Did you see that? So God's visit is not vengeance. God's visit is salvation. God's visit is forgiveness. Hallelujah. So when you go back to the last series, you'll see how we actually looked at it through scriptures. Hallelujah. Last series, look at it through scriptures. That you get it. Hallelujah. So God's visit is not vengeance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you must observe how words are used. Words are used in their world. Because you see, visiting the iniquity, you think is how base commander. Okay, you don't know what base commander is. Okay, thank you. I remember what now. How they are now visiting the iniquities of those who offended them before they got to power. You know? They are visiting iniquity. You offended me. Uh-huh. I'm not in power. Please, no allocation to that state. Sack that one. Sack this one. Right, God, I want to show vengeance. No! That is man's visit of iniquity. Did you see that? But when God is to visit iniquity, he forgives. Hope you're following me. He forgives. So what Moses is talking about then, he's not saying God is going to show vengeance to kill people. Rather, he forgives when he visits. Do you hope you're following me? Hope you're following me. When God visits, he forgives. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what is God's vengeance to sin? God's vengeance to sin is forgiveness. Hope you follow that. Forgives. God forgives. So
So Moses is writing to them. Remember, Moses is writing to them. He's dealing with issues, right? Right? But also he's showing them theology. What is the theology? God is a God of forgiveness. He's a forgiving God. That is his nature. So when you see Jesus Christ on this scene and he's saying, go and sin no more. And they asked him, who are you to forgive sins? Did you see that? Why is only God that forgives sins? That means they knew he's only God that forgives sins. Amen. So when God visited man in the four gospels, what did he do? He forgave sins. Did you see that? That is the visit. He will visit. Hallelujah. Hope you're following that. Glory to God. Where go? So, like we said, it wasn't written in verses and chapters. Therefore, my use of words, and my use of verses and chapters should be purely for reference. Purely for reference. Not how I read the scriptures. Saints Pavilion Church, can you hear me? Look up here. Saints Pavilion Church, look up here. You shouldn't use verses for how you read your Bible. Verses and chapters should be for reference. Read your Bible as in paragraphs. Okay, hear me. When you carry your Bible to read, throw away the verses from your head. Throw it from your head. Some people will be reading their Bible and they will get to chapter 5 and they will say, oh, it's too much. Let me just stop at chapter 6. After chapter 6, I'll not read it again. No. Read as though there is no verse, as though there is no chapter. Hope you're hearing me. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Because that chapter and verses, even punctuation, can change sometimes the writer's meaning of a word. Verses of punctuation, they can change. They can take your mind away from what the writer has in mind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's open the Bible to Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Let's read it together. One to go. Colossians 1:13. Let's read it together. One to go. Okay. When I say let's read it together, some people remember to open their Bible. Are you there now?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Colossians 1:13. One to go.
Deliver us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His own Son.
Hallelujah. That delivered us from the power of darkness. So when you read this verse, alone, what do you think? Abel, what do you think? That verse alone, what comes to your mind? You don't know what to do. Now, when you read this verse alone, what comes to your mind is, it looks as if Jesus showed up somewhere, just delivered you like this prison break, carried you from somewhere darkness and then carried you inside a G-wagon, translated like I'm doing interstate, sharp sharp, boom, like heaven now. That's what goes to some people's mind, that drama. They have moved on. Amen. But sometimes when you want to actually get what the writer is saying, you have to read from verse 9. From verse 9. But let's just jump to verses 12 into 13 instead. We'll be fast, but no, nice, you read from verse 9. But look at verses 12. And then you also observe something here. Punctuation. Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
He has delivered us out of darkness. Now, two things happen. If I were to be the one, I will not read this thing in verses. One. And then, that punctuation actually has disrupted what, it takes away the fundamental of what the writer wants you to see.
How? Look at verse 12. See, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. If it were to be me, it's after the saints, I will now put the colon that is after light.
The Bible has colon after light, right?
Yes,
sir. So I will put that colon in the saints. That is where I will put my punctuation. That tells, gives you the original meaning of what the writer is saying.
Hallelujah. Look at it again. Now let's put our punctuation there and let's see. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, that word in chapter, in verse 13, which is who, is actually... Let me read this to you, my son. No.
So, in the sense, right?
So let's read verses. Now let's say verses 13 starts from in the light, right? Right? Now take away the who. Now it says in the light had delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the word and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son.
So the deliverance out of darkness is called in the light. So it says in the light. He has delivered us from darkness. So that light is a deliverance from darkness. It's not a warfare. It's not a carrying. You see that? When there is light, darkness goes away. So it says, in the light. That made us partakers of the saints. Now it says, in the light, he has delivered us from darkness. So that light is deliverance. I never explained that deliverance from darkness as us being translated to the kingdom of his son. Did you see that? Hope you are following that. So that actually is what you have in the mind of the writer. Hallelujah. Remember, I said the punctuations were not originally used. Hope you're following me. So, therefore, if I'm to translate, I would, okay, have my punctuation after saying that we're going to have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, therefore, the punctuation can change the original intention of the writer. Why punctuation helps tenses? It knows it helps your tenses. Punctuation helps your tenses. But that doesn't mean it cannot be found where it changes the writer's intention. Another place you find punctuation that could change a writer's intention can also be in Genesis. Genesis 1. You get to Genesis 1, for example. Genesis 1, not just, I mean, sorry, I say punctuation chapters now. Chapters. Genesis 1, 31 and chapter 2. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Did you see that? It says Thursday. Now, for me, chapter 2 shouldn't be chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 1 shouldn't be. Chapter 2 should have started from verses 4. So chapter 2, it says Thursday, heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Because what this does to you is that it makes you think chapter 2 verse 1 is something else entirely. In fact, I don't remember how I would put it in some years back. I would say chapter 1 is spirit. God created things in the spirit. Chapter 2, he now made it in the physical. Come on, what's that? That's what chapter has done to me. You think it's a different kind of creation? No. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. It's all part of it. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Let's see something else. Hebrews chapter 12. I guess we should. I should close with it. Let me.
I will leave all this for next section. We'll close this section with this. Then the next section will take us on. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verses 29. Are you there? Let's read. One, two, go. Come on. Let's read that. One, two, go.
For our God is a consuming fire.
Did you do that?
Yes.
You know, you cannot skip this one and say, "Ha ha, our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire.
I didn't write this thing here. I'll show us that scripture. I was like, there's a scripture I didn't show.
That should be chapter 10, but I'll get to that soon.
Okay, we'll do that in this session.
Okay. Our God, say God is a consuming fire. Bam! Consumes you. Some people will not add chapter 10.
Let me add chapter 10.
We'll not add it to chapter 10 verse 31.
With the fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, God, the consuming fire.
How can you say that? Hallelujah. You know, just reading chapter 12 verse 9 alone, you begin to get scared. God is the consuming fire.
Yeah?
And that is what chapters have done to you. Amen. That is chapters and verses. But let's read from verse 27. So now you will see what he's talking about. To chapter 13 verse 1 and 2. So let's... Can we see? Okay. 27. Let's go. One to go. Yes, this... let's go. One to go. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaking. Stop. So he's talking about things that are shaking. Right? And of things... Okay, let's continue. And of things... Okay. Stop. So, first of all, he said, now he's dealing of things that are shaking, and things that are remaining. If you go before that, you will see what he's talking about. Right? But let's just continue. 28, what to go? Wherefore, you receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, right? Our kingdom cannot be moved. And as called that kingdom before now, you have come to verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Did you see that? Hope you are following that. Okay, let us have grace whereby we may serve the Lord, I may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Next verse immediately.
Let brotherly love continue.
Did you see that?
Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Did you see that? So what is the consuming fire for? Did you see that? What is the consuming? So when you hear our God is a consuming fire, remember he has a background in Elijah. But Elijah was not mentioned around. We have that by that. So he said, according to the consuming fire, let brotherly love continue. So he tells you that one will come to the kingdom we've received is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You see that? Amen. So the consuming fire there is will therefore be concerning chapter 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. You see that? So the consuming fire of God is that which consumes us to walk in love, to walk in the Spirit. Hope you're following me. That consumes us to die. No, we will see the kingdom again. Cannot be shaken. So let brotherly love continue. This is that. So the consuming fire of God is what consumes what can be shaken. So what can be shaken? The works of the flesh.
so that we will serve the Lord. Do you see that? So the consuming fire of God consumes the flesh so that we will serve the Lord. The works of the flesh so that we will serve the Lord. Now we will serve the Lord. Hope you are seeing that. So the chapter changes the writer's intention and makes you think God's consumption is to kill people. No. God's consumption is not to kill people, but to enable us to walk in love. I hope you are seeing that. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So the way we read scriptures is that you take away the chapters. Take away the verses on your head. Hallelujah. Look at that chapter 10, verse 21. Verse 31, chapter 10, verse 31. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, you don't say, it's a fearful thing. God can kill you. No. You have to read. That is what verses will do for you. When you read in context of what he's writing, he's not talking about, no, he's talking about, we'll look at this next section though. What? And you will have to read it from verses 24. Verses 22. And you will see that what he is talking about there is a persuasion towards the gospel. Hallelujah. There is persuading men towards the gospel. So, the way to read the Bible is to take away the chapters and the verses from your head, including the punctuation. Take it from your head and read the Bible as a letter, in paragraphs. How about you hearing me? Hallelujah. As a paragraph. So next session, which is not after now, immediately, hallelujah, will be communicated to us after prayer retreat. So next section, we'll begin to get into a bit of some details as regards our subject. But at least for now, we'll be able to see the consuming fire of God, right? As God's nature of what? Causing us to walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're able to see God's visiting. God's visiting is what? For forgiveness, not to kill. Hallelujah. Hope you are seeing that. So, and I trust that as we get much more into the teaching, we'll be able to see what our role is in Bible interpretation. And then we'll be able to know, see God as he is in scriptures. Hallelujah. So we say the revelation of God, like we say, is not a defense for God, taking a defense for God, but we are reading scriptures to investigate the nature, person, and character of our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you learned something?
Have you learned something? Let me hear what we have learned.